That helps me to abide in Christ. Lean into. That's right. You know, every time we do that song that has the chorus, I need you, Lord, I need you, I always sing, I have you, Lord, I have you. Every day I have you. My one desire, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, I have you. I don't just need him, I have him, you know? And one of the reasons I do things like that is because there's such a separation theology in the body of Christ. It's one thing to talk about as lost people, we were separated from him. But as Christians, you're not separated from him. Let me read a verse to you. This isn't really part of the deal. We better pray about this, right? It could go south really fast if you don't pray for it. That was a joke. You didn't get it? And you were the one who needed to hear it so much. Okay, I'll try some other... I'll direct some other things your way, Deborah, so maybe... Wendy speaks. Pray for us.
Father God, thank you that you love to reveal your heart to us. Amen. Thank you for calling us to come when we're weary, frazzled, and thirsty. And here we are, God. We love you. Let us receive your Lord and write it upon our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I'll just read the scripture to you. This wasn't what I was going to do, but this is not the main thing. But just to reinforce one of the things we've been trying to say, I really loved the question today about the choosing part and being able to articulate the fact that we're in Christ. You're in Christ. Therefore, you're one with everything he is, everything he has. And we're called to live from that, see from that, think from that, speak from that, act from that reality, and our oneness, our union with Jesus. But the enemy tries to lure us and deceive us into acting outside of that reality. And so that's the choice we make. The choice is to walk after the flesh. You don't have to choose to walk in the Spirit. You're already there. You're in the Christ. You're in the Spirit. You just rest in that. Abide in that. Just keep sinking into that and surrender to that reality because it's flowing. Amen? Amen? I read this to you earlier, but I want to read it again so you can talk about in terms of where you are, who you are, what position that you're in. So again, let me read the first few verses that described what it was like to be lost. And you were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's not who we are anymore. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where you are. That's the reality about you. You can't get any nearer than that. In Christ, seated in heavenly places. So when he gets down to verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, in the person of Jesus, not by Jesus, but it happened in the person of Jesus because you were placed into the stuff of Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, you're in Christ and you have his nearness with God. And so you're in that place, seated in heavenly places. Again, as I mentioned earlier today, all the authority that you have is because you're in this resting position. You're abiding, you're resting in Christ. That's true about every Christian. Not every Christian, quote, rests in Christ. Every Christian is in Christ, but every Christian abides in Christ. There's a difference, okay? So I was thinking about tonight, I mean, there's rhyme and rhythm to what I'm doing, but it's not like I just go prepare like a sermon. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just don't really do that much. I just hear, you know, when you've, like I said, all I'm, and when I do these kind of things, I'm just sharing with you an ongoing conversation I'm having with the one who lives in me, whose words are abiding in me. One of the things we talked about today, so let me just think about this too. I want to say we were talking about just even in relationships. So let me give you an example that would help. So let's say, because generally it's true that most marriages, the wife is the better communicator and not the guy. And it can be a source of real frustration for the wife. I know that none of you have ever experienced that at all. Because you can't seem to get him to listen to you. And you know that you're right about some things that he just doesn't seem to get. And it aggravates you and frustrates you. So let's start here. Jesus doesn't get aggravated or frustrated. So that's what I'm trying to say is that I'm not telling you that he gets off the hook, but I'm telling you that you can't walk in the flesh and make God's will happen. And Jesus doesn't get frustrated and aggravated. So you got to be free. Glorious freedom for you is to not be frustrated and aggravated. What if he never comes around, the knucklehead? We can be knot-headed goobers, you know what I'm saying? What if he never comes around? You're just going to stay frustrated and aggravated the rest of your life? Well, the world says, but we can't be happy if I can't get you to start doing right. And you can't be happy if you don't walk in the Spirit, if you don't abide in Christ. But if you abide in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, whether the knucklehead acts right or not. And then it works both ways. Livia used to say, now, even though I was more the communicator in our relationship, much to her consternation sometimes. Like one time, this is one of my favorite, one time I was trying to figure out something in Romans chapter 6 30 years ago. So I've been hanging out in Romans chapter 6 for a long, long time. I'll show you Romans chapter 6. That's Romans chapter 6. Okay. It's a coloring book. My Bible's a coloring book. So, and I saw something. It was like 11:30 at night. We were laying in bed. She's laying there, and I got it. I thought, and I don't know why the Lord showed me that at 11:30 at night. I don't know. I got it. And I said, Livia, I said, I get it. I see it. This thing in Romans 6, I said, I see it. She turns over and looks at me. She said, so you believe it's true? I said, it is true. Yeah, it's true. She said, you really believe it's true? I said, yeah. She said, then it'll still be true in the morning. Shut up and go to sleep. Lesson learned. I never did that again. But there are things in, you know, like in every marriage, she said that whenever I was buried, she was going to write him, carve into the tombstone, I told him I was right. But I'm appealing to you about a Christ-like relationship, this Jesus thing. And so if you're frustrated and aggravated and angry because he's not acting right, that's on you, not him. I'm not saying that he's in a good place, but you know it says in 1 Peter that you can win him without a word. Wow, that's scary. I mean, you really have to do it right and trust Jesus with that. So that's one of the things I want to understand is that all my eggs are in this basket. I've got no plan B. You with me? And so one of the things, I'll give you an example, like one of the things that happened when Roxanne talked about that worship service where like 600 people, we stopped counting, so it was probably about 700 people that were here. And somebody came up to me who's not really part of our church, but really close to our church, wonderful person, said, I would like to go buy like a cattle trough thing, those metal things where they drink out of, so that we can baptize people. And afterwards, for the people to make a decision. Because that's happening all over college campuses. It's a big thing and all that kind of stuff. And I said, no, because it'll come across like this is a Christ the King thing. And so I told Roxanne, I talked to her, said, Rox, don't in any way invite people to come to Christ the King or be a part of our youth group or do that kind of stuff. Because if there's going to be a revival in Selma, it can't be about churches trying to grow their thing. And so she didn't, of course. I mean, she was in agreement with me, but she didn't do that at all. She just gave an opportunity for people to get saved and make some decisions about surrender. And afterwards, there were several youth pastors from other churches that came to Roxanne and said, I can't believe that. Said, I've never experienced that before. When I've ever been to any kind of event where there are people where they didn't, the church didn't try to get people to come to their church or join their youth group. I said, well, I don't have to do that to make sure we grow. I don't have to do that. That's just, Jesus doesn't do that. You understand, every church in this city, if they honor Jesus, is his favorite church. But they have some imperfections like we do. And so in one of our rector's council meeting, there was a lot of people inquiring because they came here. You know, we're such weird, like, we're like, I mean, this, the charismatic Episcopal church in a small town like Selma is kind of like Kentucky Fried Chicken sushi bar. You know what I'm saying? It's just a weird thing. And, you know, there is a place up in North Alabama, it's Bubba's Barbecue and Sushi Bar. Is it like raw pork on rice, you know? so we were talking about all these people that were, a lot of people were inquiring about Christ the King and asking, and they were like going, you know, there are going to be more people going to be coming to Christ the King. And I said, I'm not going to invite one person to come to Christ the King. If they're part of another church, I'm just not going to do it. And there was this discussion, well, but you got to be able to cooperate, you know, participate in the Holy Spirit. I understand that, but that's not what Jesus does. And if God sends them here, they sends them here, but I'm not going to do anything to encourage that. You know, because I want revival to happen in every church. I want every church to do well. Do you hear me? Well, that didn't sound like very good church growth policy. I don't have to do that. You know, I don't stress about that. And yet, and the Lord just keeps saying these things to me. And so I say these things to you, and I know it sounds funny. I don't mean it to be cute. I really mean it with all my heart, because he keeps reminding me of that. Like tonight when I was walking in, and actually I went to go to the bathroom, and the Lord said, this is my favorite group so far. Now, I tell you that because that's what he says, and we're one. This is his favorite group so far. And he really feels that way, you know? I told this, I think, at the convocation for those who were there, but one night I came, it was a Wednesday night, and there were not many people that showed up for Wednesday night. And I found myself getting disappointed. You ever gotten disappointed? And one time I was thinking about something that involved people not doing what I expected or hoped they would do. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I feel so disappointed. And he said, I have no complaints. Well, of course you don't. You don't complain. You know, but anyway, I was here and I was... And all of a sudden, so I'm listening, you know, I'm abiding, and Jesus breaks in, and I begin to hear the Crosby, Stills, and Nash tune. If you can't be with the ones you love, love the one you're with. I thought, well, there you go. Whoever's here, this is the one you love. That's the one of my favorite church growth things, or being a pastor things. All righty? That was all a little extra. So my intention was today, and at least the second part today, and then again tonight, just give you a couple of biblical examples of just glorious freedom, okay? Now, again, I love the stories we talked about from Philippians and Paul being in Roman prison and not talking about the devil, not having an attitude, not complaining. I mean, from prison, he says, you know, do all things without murmuring or complaining. What a glorious freedom that is. And then their disposition in the Philippian prison, you know, in pain, physical pain, facing scary things. And yet they're just singing hymns at midnight. And it actually, when you have that disposition, when you're abiding in Christ, it just creates opportunities for holy magic. God will just do kind of cool stuff because all your eggs are in his basket. But I love that part when the jailer, people preach it all the time, like somebody gave him the Romans road map to salvation when he said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't know. He didn't think of that. He was just wanting to know, how can I, this is what, this is, I'm seeing something that's whole and free. Human beings that are odd, different than anything I've ever known. I want to know how to be that way, you know? So there's a place that's just stunning to me. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I know that there's a real value. I thought about that in terms of when you do conferences like this, and there have been times when we've done conferences on the prophetic or healing or whatever, and we would do more like, you know, people come down, make a decision, whatever. But like, I can't find it in scripture. Like Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount and he said, okay, now we're going to have an altar call. So there's nothing wrong with not doing that. But especially we as charismatics, we're just like, that's what you got to do. And you got to close the event out with that for sure. But a bunch of you have received prophetic words and are new and stuff and got prayer for healing. And I just want you to have an encounter with the truth, because in the end, knowing the truth is what sets you free. So I don't want you just to have an experience. I want you to break through. You see, one of the words the Lord gave us within the last couple of years is that he wants us to not just have an experience so that we can have a breakthrough, but he wants us to break through, have an encounter. It causes us to break through into a place called encounter, where you just live in the environment of encountering him all the time. So every time I tell you these stories, those represent encounters for me. When Jesus told me that time when I felt disappointed, and Jesus goes, I have no complaints. I'm like, well, then I guess I don't either. Or I can just step out here and complain. Okay? That was encounter. So let me just read this little section, and we'll come back and talk about it. Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, and part of this is talking about being single, you know, or being married. In this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Then let him not become uncircumcised. I'm not sure how you do that anyway. I'm not sure if Paul had thought that one through, actually. But it was the Holy Spirit, so it must have, maybe the Holy Spirit there just so we could get a laugh, you know. Okay. And if you could, I would never want to go through that, by the way. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, then let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Now listen to what he says. Let me read the whole thing, because Paul's not endorsing slavery, because I want you to watch what he says. Let each man remain in that condition, and the word remain is the word abide. He's talking about abiding in Christ. In whatever condition you're in, abide. So let each person abide in Christ in that condition or that calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Okay, see what Paul just said? He said, you can not be a slave, don't be one. For he who was called in the Lord, in Christ, he was called in Christ, while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's bondservant or slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain or abide with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, that's a stunning scripture. Only thing I can imagine worse than being in the prison like Paul was in Philippi particularly, would be the life of a slave. You know, our country has a history of still repenting of all that nonsense that we did. I mean, I can't imagine anything worse than having no freedom, being totally restricted, and often being really mistreated. But there were people who were a lot of slaves on the day that Paul wrote these things. And what Paul's concerned about is the condition of a person's soul, which is more important than their physical condition. See, we often get pulled into thinking, if my circumstances would just change, or if she would just change, or if he would just change, or if they would just change, my situation would just change, then I could be happy. I could be gloriously free. I mean, often we fantasize about winning the lottery because we think we had enough money, so there'd be no financial pressure, we'd be gloriously free. But all the money in the world can't buy your freedom. There's a place in Luke, I guess it's chapter 1, I guess, 1 or 2, where Gabriel's having his conversation with Mary. Is it chapter 1, I think? And And Roxanne referred to it today. And she, of course, he tells her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And so Mary goes, like, how can this be since I am a virgin? And I love Roxanne reminded all of us that she didn't say why, you know, why? Like questioning not just God's goodness, but his story. You're in Christ. You've been placed into him and his story. And now he's living out his life and his story through your life and your life story. So she said, how? But see, that's the other question we really shouldn't ever ask. Because sometimes we're not going to understand how. What I said to you earlier, how can you win a man without a word? How can that be? That makes no sense. I got to talk this knucklehead in and keep putting pressure on this nut until he finally comes around to my way of thinking. But that's what it doesn't say that. Doesn't mean I have conversation and open, you know what I'm saying? But it's the whole thing that you're going to decide to stay frustrated and angry. And so you got to put all your eggs in this basket. If you're going to walk this thing out, you got to put all your eggs in this basket. And so then the Gabriel says, well, here's the deal. Here's how. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and the power of the Most High so that what comes forth from you will be called the Son of God. For not one thing is impossible to him. Not one word is impossible to him. And her response was, she sunk into that. She said, be it done to me. Behold your bondservant. Be it done to me according to your word. Man, I'm not sure that made sense to her when he says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. But she just said, behold your bondservant. Be it done to me according to your word. It's your story. It's not mine. All my eggs are in that basket. And so do you remember how many times that it says about Jesus, it said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, this happened. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, this happened. Let me show you. We'll come back to that 1 Corinthians thing in just a second. But let me just show you something, Acts 2. Now, listen, you say, well, what about the enemy and when we pray? I understand all that. So like, well, so when do I go to war? When he tells you to? You're abiding in Christ, right? His word's abiding in you. You'll know when. But I don't spend a lot of time praying about the devil. I'm with Bill Johnson about that. Bill Johnson says the only time he thinks about the devil is when he's putting him in his crosshairs. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. Now, do I believe in free will or do I believe in sovereignty? Yep. Okay, now let's do it back. Okay. Do I believe that God's sovereign or do I believe that man has free will? You got it. Well, it's got to be one or the other, right? Why? His ways are higher than ours. Just because you can't understand it doesn't mean that a man approved to you by God. This man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge meaning God knew all the things that people were going to do, all the way they were going to act, attitudes, different stuff. It wasn't just a predetermined plan. He had foreknowledge of all the stuff that humans were going to do in this thing. Delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So you, speaking of the Jews, you nailed him to the cross at the hands of godless Romans. Well, that's bad stuff, right? But somehow it fit into the predetermined plan of God, and God had foreknowledge of all that. Acts chapter 4. You say, well, you sound like a Calvinist, Bishop. Well, I don't know what I am. Like, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? For those of you who don't know what those means, like Arminian, that we make the decisions and it all affects everything. Or a Calvinist, that God just sort of moves a piece sovereignly on the board. I'm a Calminian. I don't know what I am. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And I don't have to force the Bible to say something to fit my theology because it makes me feel more comfortable. Just because I believe that God is sovereign and man has free will, and I don't know how that fits, doesn't stop me from praying for the sick or coming against the works of the enemy at all, ever. Why would that be? I'm being governed by Jesus. He loves to pray for the sick and for them to get healed. I don't have to be covered by some philosophy that we create. People are afraid to death. If I believe that God's sovereign, then I won't be committed to praying for people to be healed. Why would that be? Jesus is in me. He wants to pray for people to get healed. I'm going after everybody to get healed. Aren't you? Shouldn't you? Well, you got to have a theology to... No, that's an American way of thinking. It's a logical thing. Why can't you just be driven by the light that Christ lives in you? Why can't you just live for him? And I guarantee you, Jesus will do everything that fits Scripture. You have the right amount of compassion, do all that kind of stuff. He carries the anointing. There's not a person in this room that has prayed for more people to get healed than I have. I've seen thousands of people get healed. Some of you have been with me on a lot of those trips. Thousands of people get healed. Wendy was on the trip when she and some girls from Georgia prayed for a girl, watched her eyes turn from white to brown. I think that was the same trip when TC's sister was anointing people with a little vial of clear, glass vial of oil, and we would refill it every night. And she was just going after it. Man, she's fearless, Debbie. And so the first night we all gathered together in the Satellite View Hotel, and we were like getting our oil filled. And so Debbie had been praying for people, and it was like mostly gone. But she didn't get any more filled. And so every day she prayed for more and more people. It never got lower than this. Mark, you were on that trip, and we had thousands of people gathered. Debbie and Dan, we had thousands of people. There were like, over a five-day period, there were like 35 to 40,000 people at this conference. And you saw those things. And that open field, there's this big stage, and we did a thing where all of our guys got up on the stage, they gave words of knowledge, and thousands of people gathered in the middle. And so many people got healed in that one moment. And one of the cool things was, at some point, I'm just praying in tongues. We're asking people to come down, I'm just praying in tongues about it. And so afterwards, the people who are from that particular area, when Idi Amin, remember bad guy Idi Amin? He forced everybody in Uganda to learn Swahili, not just their tribal language, because he wanted them all to speak in Swahili. But the tribal people in that mountain area, they despised him so much, they refused to learn Swahili. So all the translators I had were translating in Swahili. So I'm just praying in tongues. And afterwards, one of our folks said, you know that you were praying in their language? Come, Holy Spirit, and heal all that stuff. That's cool stuff. How can you do that if you don't have the right theology? Because I have the right theologian that lives in me. You know what his theology is? People. People. That's his theology. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. I pray for everything that moves. We have to threaten Debbie and Dan with their lives to get them to stop praying for people. So are you with me? So I'm talking to you as a Babu. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen God not be faithful. And we don't need to keep wasting our time trying to figure all these things out. Just let Jesus be Jesus. And you know what? You'll be compelled by love. Best theology I have in relationship to how you're supposed to impact other people. Because if you don't believe that, you got to cut a lot of this stuff out because it doesn't make sense. This is Acts chapter 4. And when they had been released, when Peter and John were in jail, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. O Lord, it is you who are in the midst, who did make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage? That's what they were happening, raging against them. And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose had predestined to occur. It's either true or it's not true. But did that make me a Calvinist? No, I'm just a Biblicist. I have a Jesus theology. And so one of the cool things the Lord said to me, like, I find myself in situations where sometimes things happen. I'm now in his story, and my response is just, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Be it done to me according to your word. He said, well, what happens if the enemy's attacking, and you know it's an attack from the enemy, and you're supposed to pray some prayer? Then he'll tell me. He's a good theologian. I'll know. It's not that hard. We make it so hard. You'll know. Well, then if you do that and pray against the enemy, that's where you're supposed to pray against the enemy all the time about every situation. I can't find that in the Bible. Paul didn't say that when he was in jail. But I refuse to practice the presence of the demonic. Now, let me just say to you, the real father, a spiritual father of all the ministries today that have real healing ministries was John Wimber. And he believed exactly like I'm explaining it to you. And it didn't hinder him at all. He believed in free will, but he also believed that God was sovereign. And I'm glad Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska. So his theology didn't have to fit into a Western mindset. So Lord, be it done to me according to your words, your story, that the scriptures might be fulfilled about your story in my life is still his story. Somebody read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to me out loud. But you got to speak so everybody can hear you. Acts chapter 1, verse 1.
I have a loud voice.
You got a loud voice? You got a. You don't have a heretical Bible, do you?
Jesus taken up into heaven is the subtitle. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach.
Okay, that's good. In my former book, this is Luke. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So what's the book of God, what's the book of Acts about? All that Jesus continues to do and teach. And your story is about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. It's an endless story. Yikes, stripes. So Paul says this crazy thing. Now let it sink into your heart so that you get set free from thinking things have got to change in your life for you to walk in glorious freedom. The only thing that's got to change in your life for you to walk in glorious freedom is your attitude towards Christ. To remember that you're in him and it's his story. And he's more than big enough for his story. So what circumstances are you in that you've concluded doggedly that this is the reason you're not happy? Were you called while a slave? Now listen to Paul, he's so sensitive. Do not worry about it. What? Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. One time, Luke, because Woody was the more hyper son, and so he aggravated Luke to death. And so one day, Luke must have been, I don't know, 10, and one of the people in our church, one of the guys in our church, David Surrett, pulled up in front of our house, and Luke's walking across the front yard with a machete in his hand. So David's like kidding. He says, what have you done, Luke? Killed Woody and buried him in the backyard? Luke goes, don't worry about it, and just kept walking. So how insensitive this sounds. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Because becoming a non-slave is not going to be the thing that makes you a happy person. It's not going to make you whole. Glorious freedom isn't found in that. So this is awesome to me, y'all. Like, I want to jump out and like get inside your heart and go, stir you up and go, do you understand what I'm saying? That your happiness, your wholeness, your glorious freedom is not dependent on the circumstances of your life. If it is, then you really are a toy in the enemy's hands. For he who was called, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. If you're able to become free, rather do it. For he who was called in Christ, if you're a person who's in Christ, while a slave, you are the Lord's free man. Wow. I'd rather be in Christ and as a slave than to be a non-slave and not be in Christ. Because glorious freedom is found in him. A slave can be the Lord's free man because freedom is something that goes on the inside. It's the freedom of Jesus. Stop letting the enemy toy with you, playing with you, playing with your head. The warfare happens between your two ears. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, to Jesus' lifestyle of surrender to God. And if you're a free man in terms of no slavery, he says you're the Lord's bondservant. To be his bondservant is to be free, regardless of what your circumstances are. And let me just say that. If you'll walk that out, now all my eggs are in this basket, in the Christ basket. So whatever circumstance that you might be, if you're walking in glorious freedom, the Holy Spirit can do holy magic with you. He can cause an earthquake to change your circumstance. He can change everything. If he wants to, if that's his story for you, but you don't want your story and ask him to bless your story so that you'll be happy. Happiness is found in his story. That's so simple. Okay, can you hang in there? You got time to hang in there for one more thing? I think it'll be liberating for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I've talked about this a lot over the years. Let me just remind you again. So I have two Bibles because I'm trying to make the transition. But there are some things that I can't read in this Bible, so I'll bring this one just in case. And by the way, this rainbows used to not mean you were gay. It used to talk about the covenant of God. Livia made this for my Bible 41 years ago. Yeah. Now, when I was in Troas, Paul said, this is a prophetic test.
2 Corinthians 2.
What's wrong with y'all? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, that seems pretty simple, right? This is the ultimate evangelist, Paul. He comes to Troas for the gospel of Christ. He wants to preach the gospel of Christ to people who haven't heard the gospel. And a door was opened for him in the Lord. Oh, that's really clear. My goodness, you can't get better than that, right? Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Oh, wow, that's confusing. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So Paul had sent this stinging letter. He just refers to it. We don't have a record of it. To the Corinthian church by the hand of Titus to see if they would repent of their nonsense. And he was waiting to hear it. Titus had tried to text him, but it just wouldn't go through. The only way he could get information would sometimes take months to finally get back the word. So he knows that Titus is on the way. He just doesn't know how close he is, and he wants to meet Titus because he's the spiritual father of the church in Corinth. He wants to know that they've repented, surrendered to Christ as Christians. And so he gets to Troas, and yet when he gets to Troas, the Lord opens a door for him to the gospel. He has no rest in his spirit. Didn't say his flesh. His spirit, not finding Titus there, so he goes on to Macedonia. But see, what had happened is he had had this dream, and this man in Macedonia called him. So what is that all about? So did Paul get it right or did Paul get it wrong? I mean, we do this thing like, I got to know perfectly right that this is God, right? Because what if I miss it? You know, because you know how God is, warmer, warmer, blessing, blessing, colder, colder. Whoops, you made a mistake. Done. No blessing, no favor. And so Paul's like going, he gives this contradiction. Why does he add this? Because it's part of our normal life. So part of glorious freedom is all your eggs being in the basket of this God who's good, who's loving. He says, if you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you. And later in that same chapter, he says, if you abide in my love. Wow. To abide in Christ is to abide in the love of God. How much does he love you? Can you really trust him? So Paul gives this thing, this contradiction. God opens a door for the gospel. That's clear. Then his spirit doesn't have rest. So he leaves. So this is what Paul's response to all that. I love what he does. He does it this way on purpose. He puts this story here to teach us. But, because he knows he just said something that sounded contradictory. Open the door, gospel. I'm there for the gospel in the Lord. Spirit, there's no rest, my spirit. So I leave. Get it right? Did I get it wrong? But thanks be to God, who always, 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 what does that mean, always? I think it means always. Who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're leadable, if you're in Christ and you're surrendered as you know how to be, because we're always growing in surrender as we discover more things that we need to kind of think with him, repent of. So if you're in Christ and you're leadable, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I mean, how many times have you done stuff in your Christian walk like, man, I'm not sure because things have turned out kind of weird. I think I may have made the wrong decision. Now, we know that if the Lord was leading us, directing us, speaking to us, but we wanted something anyway, I've done that. And it didn't turn out right. But there have also been times when I couldn't trust that I got a perfect word from the Lord. I had to trust in his perfect leadership. I had to trust in his story. You with me? I'm in Christ and in his story, and he's living out his life and his story through my life and my life story. I had to trust it. Lord, behold, the bondservant, be it done to me according to your word. And so there are going to be times in your life where it's not so clear. What's really clear is this. If you're in Christ and you're a Christian, you are, and you're leadable, you're willing to be led, then you can say with thanksgiving, with the thanksgiving of Jesus, because he's very thankful, because he's very confident in his story, that he always leads me in his triumph in Christ and manifests through me the sweet aroma of him and knowledge in every place. So several years later, on another missionary journey, Acts chapter 20. Okay? If I can find Acts chapter 20. So several years later, verse 5 of chapter 20. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Huh? He's on a trip. He's with some people. They've been traveling about, but some of them went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days and stayed there for 7 days. Oh, he ended up getting to go to Troas, and he got to stay there for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. This is what Luke is saying. Intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Makes me feel better. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. That's never go to sleep when somebody's preaching. Bad things can happen to you, okay? Sinking in the deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor window, and was picked up dead. Well, but Paul went down and fell upon him. Now, again, fell upon him, and after rebuking the devil and binding the devil off of him, it doesn't say that. And after embracing him, compelled by the love of Christ, "Do not be troubled," he said, "for his life is in him." Now, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked to them for a long while more until daybreak, and so departed. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. I bet. So he went to Troas. The doors opened for him in the gospel to preach the gospel. But things got kind of weird in terms of what he left because his spirit was troubled. He didn't find Titus and he had a vision. And so he left and he said, "But thanks be to God, my eggs are in this basket. I'm trusting in his story because my heart was to do the right thing." It doesn't take more than that. No, it doesn't. Because all the eggs aren't in your basket, they're in his. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And so he ends up getting to go back a few years later, and a boy was raised from the dead. Wow. So the Troas thing turned out okay? Yeah. Can you imagine the impact that had on that community? God did it just right, even though Paul wasn't sure he had done it just right. But that his eggs were not in that basket. Y'all, that's glorious freedom. I'm not promoting irresponsibility. I'm not saying go out there and just do whatever you want to do. You're abiding in Christ. You're the bondservant of the Lord. I don't want to miss him in any place, right? But I still see through a glass darkly. And sometimes, but my heart's right. And as long as my heart is right and I'm not ignoring him. There have been times in my life when I've ignored it, the clarity of what there are. There was no doubt about whether this is right or wrong. I just ignored it. That's different. I'm not talking about that. You're leadable. You're in Christ. This is how trustworthy he is. I wanted to tell you that part. That's how trustworthy he is. That you can have a thankful heart in union with him because he believes in his story. And he believes that he's always leading you in his triumph because you're in Christ. I just think that's wonderful. It's so liberating. It's part of the glorious freedom. And I kind of wanted to add that little story because this means so much to all of us. Because sometimes we're not so sure and we beat ourselves over the head like we've got to be so sure all the time. Here's what I'm sure about, that he's faithful. I'm in Christ and all my eggs are in that basket. Amen? Okay, so I hope your Bible says as much fun stuff as my Bible does. Because I got the best Bible I know. I love you guys so much. Thank you, Mary. You guys are awesome. It's an encouragement to... I love the Bruce Springsteen song, "Everybody Has a Hungry Heart." He doesn't know what he's talking about, but it's true. He doesn't know the answer to that, but it's true. Everybody has a hungry heart. And what they hunger for is Jesus. They just don't know it. It says in the Old Testament that he's the desire of the nations, though they don't know that's what it is they're desiring. They just know that something's wrong, you see? But when you see the genuine article, a real Christian abiding in Christ, manifesting him, you're going to have the world say, "What must I do to have that? To be saved from the life I'm living." Alrighty. Well, God bless you for those who are in Selma. Thank you for those of you who come driven. We always have some folks who leave early. That's fine because on Fridays. But I'm so grateful and so thankful to Karen who makes these things happen. Amen. Jesus is engineer, okay? So those of you who are clergy, clergy wives, just remind you this is the last night of our hanging out together. There's food waiting for you at my house. So you don't have to stop and get anything. You can just come. If you're a clergy, clergy wife, come. And the rest of you, again, you make it more fun than it's ever imaginable. I mean, I can't get more fun than Jesus, but it's somehow you make it even more fun. So I thank you for that. Okay. Okay. Good night. God bless.